Good morning and welcome each of you here this morning, and happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here. Faithful men. I love that song. The message in the song, the call to all of us men to be faithful. We live in a society that has a shortage of faithful men. Give us men with the will to win, men courageous and true, though the number be few. O Lord, give us faithful men. That is my desire to be that. I enjoyed the devotions this morning and about Daniel. How was Daniel, how did he get to be a faithful man? It was in the little things. And no doubt he had parents who taught him the ways of God to be a faithful man. Why don't we stand for prayer before we start? Dear God, we thank you for your love to us. We come before you as needy people. Just ask that you would come and be near to us today and this morning, us as fathers, Lord, that are trying to follow your example, trying to raise godly children for you. Impress upon our hearts, Lord, the need and the great responsibility that rests on our shoulders. As fathers, Lord, we love our children. Please save our children for your name's sake, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. What I share this morning is not necessarily something that I have attained to. It's not a destination that I've reached, but a goal that we aim for. And I want to thank those of you who were praying for me in this. I just felt and was blessed by the faithfulness of God in studying into this, and it was probably more of a blessing to me than it will be to you. So take it in that context, and I guess I just feel a burden on my heart to be more like God in being a faithful father. Why don't we have all of you fathers stand? I'd like you to stand and just for a little bit recognize you and the responsibilities that you carry and the weight of raising a family. It's a joint effort with as husband and wife, but the primary responsibility and the ultimate accountability comes right back to us fathers. And this line is not original with me, but I really think it's profound. When I heard it, it just struck me. And I guess I would like it to be the line that we remember, that what is going on in the heart of the father has so much to do with the atmosphere in our home. What's going on in the heart of the father has so much to do with the atmosphere in our home. And I have found that to be so true in my life. when I'm struggling, when I am not what I should be, when I have sin in my life, we feel it in the home. The peace is not there. The children are extra cranky and fussy and rebellious, it seems like. But when there's a peace and a clearness and an openness before God, it's been my experience that the life in the home, the atmosphere in the home, is just so much more peaceful. And I just want to encourage us fathers to consider that. Our relationship with God is one of the most valuable things that we can have and bless our families with. So thank you for what you all have done for your families. Some of you older ones have done in the church. My dad, for what you've done for me. Thank you. And I just want to encourage you to keep it up and to keep looking to God for strength. And you can be seated. In Romans 1:7, it was in our Sunday school lesson this morning, called to be saints. Romans 1:7, it says, beloved of God and called to be saints. Isn't that what we are? We all are, not just fathers. We are all called to be saints. We were at Kohl's in Jonesboro a number of months ago. And there was a song playing over the loudspeakers that struck me. It had a lot of truth in it. It was a very secular song, but the message I thought was so true. It said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And if that's the approach that I take as a father, if I have no idea what I'm trying to do with my family, if we have no idea where we're going, and we don't have a clue, and we have other focuses other than on God alone, any road will get you there. What is my vision for my family? You know, sometimes we know what is right, but find it hard to do what is right. Let's turn to Amos, chapter 8. Came across these verses a number of months ago. Was really blessed with them. I think it describes our day. Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Do we live in that day? A day where there's churches all around, and there's God's word being preached and God's word being taught, but who's hearing? Who is hearing? According to Jesus' definition of hearing, it is the man that also has the doing. Who is hearing the words of God? And the call, to be faithful men, faithful fathers in our day. Look at Noah. What was it like when God looked on the earth and God looked down and he saw this creation that he had made, his beloved crowning masterpiece of creation, this human being, this family unit that he had made to bring glory to God? Their heart was evil. They forgot God. And how many righteous men did he find? How many? Just one. Just one. How would you like to raise a family in a world like that? I would like to look at Noah as a faithful father. He raised three sons in a world, in a society that was against God, that had no time for God. They were full of their self. They were full of their own ambitions and their own desires. And yet he raised these three children that were faithful, at least in the beginning, to God's cause in building this ark to save their house, their household. When the Lord went to Sodom, what did he find? He would have spared the city for only how many righteous? You remember?
Ten.
For just ten. Did he find ten? No, he did not. What about in our communities? What about in our world? As God looks down again and he sees the hearts of men, there's lots who call upon his name and say they are Christians, but who is serving God? How many righteous? God is our perfect Father example. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We have a promise. If we are willing to turn away from the world, if we are willing to let that behind and to be separated unto God, we had a little bit of that in our Sunday school lesson too. If we are willing to come out from the cut off the flesh in my life, to allow God to reign and to live and work in my heart, come out from among them and be separate. And touch not. So come out from the world and stay out of the world. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, he says. And I will be a father unto you. I will be a father unto you. There are lots of... I appreciated what Jason shared there about there's lots of people who can be a father. But it takes someone special, someone committed, someone faithful to be a real dad, a real loving father figure in the home that takes his place, that raises the children. There's way too many single parent families, homes in our communities, in our big cities. People living a life of sin creates a havoc on these young children that come into life and don't have a father in their life. They don't have that stability, and they grow up to repeat the process. Lots of them do. I would like to look, we've already touched on Noah just a little bit. We don't often think of Noah as being a faithful father necessarily. We think of him as being the righteous person, but at least for me, the fact that he raised three boys, three sons, to work with him on this boat for a cause that they were being ridiculed constantly for. Day after day, people mocked and people laughed at them and made fun of them, and you know, those boys could have grown up and gotten bitter at their dad and said, "This is foolishness. This is crazy. This is not going to work. This is not going to happen." But Noah taught them to follow God and to believe in God's promise. The next one I'd like to look at is Abraham. In Genesis 18:19, why don't you turn to that? Genesis 18:19, God has a very complimentary thing to say about Abraham. And this is something that... can God say this about me? Genesis 18, verse 19 says, and this is when they came, those three men came, remember, to Abraham's tent, and Abraham made them food, and they had eaten, and they were fixing to leave. And this is God now speaking to the other two that came with him, for I know him, talking about Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And then they went on to talk with Abraham about the destruction they were going to bring on Sodom. But God is saying, I know that Abraham will command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. To keep the way of the Lord. Is that within my heart? Does God know that I want to do the same thing? Abraham was a very unselfish man. And I think unselfishness, selflessness, just a complete giving up of myself is so important in raising our children. And that passes on. What we do speaks much louder than what we say. And Abraham's unselfishness was evidenced in, especially there in his exchange with Lot over the land, over this territory. And I'd like to read through this. Genesis 13, just a little bit before 18 there. Genesis 13, 5. Just briefly read over that account. Genesis 13, 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abraham's unselfishness towards Lot. As we, as fathers, face decisions in our life, on what basis do we make those decisions? Is it what benefits me the most personally? Or is it for the good of others? Whether that is my family or those around me, am I selfish? Because that character trait, how I am in that area for sure, will pass along straight to my children. And they will see that. And you look at this situation, and I don't know, I didn't look this up. I don't know if Isaac was born yet or not. If he wasn't, obviously Abraham had a life, had a pattern of unselfishness. I don't think he was. I don't think Isaac was born yet. But look what Isaac did with the wells. Remember that? When he dug a well? Can you imagine how much work it would be to dig a hand-dug well? And you finally get down there and you get water. And you're drinking this water and this is great. This is what you need for your animals. And this is the livelihood of your business. You've got to have water to make this business work. And Here come the neighbors. No, you can't have this well. This is ours. This is our. You got to move along. So he just moved along. Didn't fuss, didn't fight. Say, he didn't say, wait a minute. Who dug this well anyway? He moved on. And then it happened again. And it happened again. Being a peacemaker is one of the core it's a tremendous example that we can be for our children. I'd like to look a little bit also at the story of the Rechabites. Are you familiar with that? The story of the Rechabites. A lineage, I believe, that ran for about 200 years of fathers passing on to the children things that were important to them. And these people were not necessarily children of Israel. They were not God's chosen people. And yet God looked upon this group, this people who honored their parents and who were faithful. I don't know if I should read this whole thing. It's found in Jeremiah 35. You can turn there. Jeremiah 35. And verse 1. This was in the days of Israel being a sinful country. They were serving themselves. They had forgotten God. And I'm just going to read down through some of this. Verse 1, Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Haban, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igladiah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princess, which was above the chamber of... Anyway... Go on to verse 5. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. And then God gives a promise to the Rechabites in verse 18. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Obedience. Obedience, even when we may not understand, is a very important part of being an effective father. obedience. Do I require that from my children? And do I live in obedience myself? I would like to you to be thinking here in just a minute. We'll take some things from you on some character traits of God, our Heavenly Father, that we as earthly fathers can emulate, that we can look to. This can be our focus. This can be something we can work towards. So be thinking of that. Meanwhile, I want to write up here on the board. Can anyone tell me in the headship order, how is the headship order established or lined up? Let's start right up here at the top with God. What comes next? Christ. And then next?
Man.
And next?
Woman.
A woman? And then can we put children down here? So, thinking about fathers especially, here's where we are. Are we responsible for up here? This is not our circle of responsibility. Are we responsible for this? This is our responsibility. What else comes with responsibility?
Accountability.
Accountability. And what else? We have responsibility. We have accountability. And what else? There's three things that go together. Is there authority? When you have authority, you have responsibility, and you have accountability. Okay. So, if we are not responsible for this, we don't have authority over this, do we? But we are responsible for these. And we have authority on this section. So this is where our responsibility and authority are. But accountability, thinking from an eternal perspective, is this where our accountability is too? Our accountability is up here. And I don't know if that makes sense. But we are not, as fathers, we are not free agents to wield authority however we want to. This is not a free for all position for us to just throw our weight around and to act however we want to act. We are responsible for what God has given us. We are not responsible for things outside our circle of control, our circle of influence. Our circle of concern has lots of other things in it, but our circle of influence is what we are responsible for, and we have authority over as how did the centurion tell Jesus? I'm a man of authority, but I'm also under authority. He had this correct in his mind. He was not a man who could just do whatever he wanted to. And I feel that is where we need to be as dads, as fathers. We need to remember that this is not something that's just up to us to run however we want to. We have this, we have the responsibility, we have the authority, but we also have accountability that goes up to God and Christ, those who we are under. Okay, what are some traits from God? Traits that God is, or things that when you look at your Heavenly Father, what do you see in your Heavenly Father that you want to emulate? Let's have a few.
Loving. Patient. Forgiving.
Very good.
Trustworthy.
I'm sorry?
Predictable or consistent.
Consistent.
Long suffering. Holy.
I'm sorry?
Humble.
Humble.
Not sure if God is humble, but Jesus was.
Humility, yeah. Any more? I mean, you could basically put the fruits of the Spirit up there.
Peacemaker.
Yeah, a peacemaker. I think we'll leave it with that. That's a good list to remember. Without vision, without a goal, you know, if you don't know where you're going, it really doesn't matter what you do. Any road will get you there. But if we have a goal, if we look, if we have something in focus, if we are aiming towards something, if we're humans, we're not perfect, right? We make mistakes and we fall. We fail. We come short. I do so many times. Come short. But if we are aiming for this, you will be a leader that you could follow more of the time than if you are leading just however you feel like it. The most important thing we can do for our family is to know God personally. To know God personally. And to live out the fruits of the Spirit in our everyday life. I don't get this done all the time. I fall short. The most important thing we can do for our family is to know God personally. And live out the fruits of the Spirit in our everyday lives. And the reason Jesus' words had meaning, when Jesus walked around and taught, people listened. People listened and they said, he teaches differently than other people. There's something different about this man. He teaches as one with authority and not as the scribes. The scribes had book knowledge. They had learning from the books. They knew how it was supposed to be, but their life was so different from what they taught. Do I ever face that? What I'm teaching my children is different than what I'm living. That's a problem. Do you think your children will see that? Yes. My children will see that. I believe the reason that Jesus' words had meaning was because he had a life of action to back it up. His fruits from his life proved that his words were true. What a goal for me to follow. If I want my teaching to be effective, I need a pattern of action to back up what I'm teaching. Why did, I'm not sure if this fits in here. This was something I had started. This was more the beginning of my thoughts, and then it morphed into something a little different. But I'm going to share this anyway. I think it can tie in here. Why did the Father send the Son? We look at John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 17 is the core of what I wanted. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was the Father's love that sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn, but to save. And in John 20:21, and I was reading a book last Sunday, and he brought this out, and I thought this was very good for me. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Why did God send his Son? How did God send his Son? To love, not to be condemning of others, but to love. And as God has sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending us. We have the same mission. We have the same goal. And in raising our families, I think this can play a part into our core message. What are we here for? What are we doing with our family training time that we have? We just have a few years, and then it's over. There's personal choice that happens. These children grow up. They have opinions. They have they see life from their perspective. We have this tremendous privilege and this responsibility to teach and to train and share the lessons that we've learned. Life's too short to learn everything ourselves. And so as we learn from others, as we can teach our children some of the stresses and the struggles that we've been through and encourage them to maybe make different decisions. In Jesus' life, in John 14, Philip said, so Philip was walking with Jesus. He was one of his disciples, and Jesus was talking about the Father. And you read through John, Jesus talks a lot about his Father and how he's doing the will of the Father, and he's just here to live for the Father and serve the Father. That is his goal. That's his mission. And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What do my children see when they see me? Do they see an angry dad? Do they see a selfish dad? Do they see a dad who is more concerned about his own welfare than those around him? Just want to cover this again. What is going on in the heart of the Father has so much to do with the atmosphere in his home. If the atmosphere in my home is tense and turbulent, chances are high that my relationship with God is not what it should be. Maintaining a close relationship with God is one of the most important things we can do for our family. If I'm struggling with anger, with bitterness, jealousy, lustful thoughts, or have the love of the world in my heart, the atmosphere in my home will be negatively impacted. And I don't know about you, but I have seen a number of troubled human relationships. And as I step back a little bit and look, maybe from a little bit more of a distance, I see at the core, and you tell me if I'm off track on this, but I think I see at the core, so many times when there's a problem between men this way and humans this way, There is a problem with our relationship with God. And I think if we just come back to that and we fix that part, these relationships that are up and down, and I know there's differences of personalities, and I'm not necessarily saying that that all levels out when you have a good relationship with God, but when there's sin and bitterness and jealousy and frustration and friction this way, there's a problem with my relationship with God somewhere. And if I fix that, it just takes care of so much of the other problems. At least that's how it's worked for me in my life. If mom and dad aren't at peace, the children can feel it. If we would allow the cross of Christ to work in our lives, so many of these relationship problems would disappear. And the cross of Christ is simply choosing God's way whenever what I want or self crosses with what God wants. In a healthy father-child relationship, the child wants to be like his father. And you fathers that have young children, you hear that. Dad, I want to, you know, that you, they want to be with you. They want to do what you do. They want to drive what you drive. And they want to make, you know, sounds with their little machines down here, what your big machines do. And they want to be like us. And they want to follow in our footsteps. And this is so, such a blessed responsibility that we are given to train and to direct. Because spiritually, it's a little bit the same way. They will end up being a lot like we are. Maybe just some practical things here. How do we see our children? How do we view these children that sit beside us in church, that live in our houses? Are they the little annoying things that break all the dishes and mark up the floors and bang up the walls and mess up our schedules? You know, we can't do this and we can't do that. And my wife would have loved to be here this morning. We were looking forward to having this smaller group and all being together. And here it seems like some of the children have chicken pox. Well, you can't be out and around when you have that. So here we are. And, you know, the children, we do it for their good. This is for, we give up and we sacrifice our own will for the good of our families. And I would just encourage, for me, it helps so much to see my children as eternal souls, never dying souls, who will live forever in eternity. Who will live forever. And it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility to teach them about God and to show them how to live for God. In Ephesians 6, 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In Colossians 3:20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And again, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And then I had four basic points, and this is not all-inclusive, as far as being effective fathers. First one is be consistent. Lead by example. Discipline in love, and be a man of integrity. I'm just going to touch briefly on these. Be consistent. Being committed to consistency. It is confusing and discouraging to children to see a parent's lack of inconsistency. When you're teaching this and living this, when today this is important and tomorrow it's not. When you spank once for this and tomorrow you don't. And this is the way we're going, and now over here it's not. It's emotional whiplash. It's back and forth, and that creates unstable, confused relationships. children. Communicate your expectations clearly. Expectations that are clearly communicated create shared vision. If my child doesn't know what's expected of him, will the discipline be effective? Probably not. Lead by example. That's point number two. We've probably all seen leaders who lead from fear, anger, reaction, or stubbornness. We've all had leaders who lead from strength, courage, love, or meekness. And be the leader you would want to follow. Do I expect more from my family? Do I expect more from my children than I'm willing to do and live myself? Expecting more from your children than you're willing to do yourself will quickly discourage your children. Discipline and love. Sometimes our children need discipline. They need correction. Never discipline when you're angry. I've not always done that. I have paddled and spanked in anger. And it does not bring good results. Discipline done in anger can do more damage than no discipline at all. Sometimes it's better just to give yourself time to cool down. Take time to pray with your children. I think that can help them understand, especially older children, not so much the young ones, but the older ones, helps them to communicate to them that sin is against God and that strength to overcome sin comes from God, especially once they get a little older and they're nearing the age of accountability. It helps them to see that God is the ultimate authority in life. Be a man of integrity. Always be honest. If my child sees I have an elastic understanding of the truth, how will he respond? A man of integrity will always be honest, even when it hurts. Do what you said you would do, even when it causes you to sacrifice, even if it costs you money. And finally, pray. Pray for your children. I don't know if this is a good thing to pray or not, but this is something that I pray when our children are really little. Soon after they're born, I just pray and I ask God that, you know the future of this child. And if he is going to turn his back on you, if he is not going to be faithful to you, then please take him when he's innocent. Please take him when he's innocent. And it doesn't mean that every childhood death means that they would not have been faithful. But that's my heart. I would rather give my child back to God today while they're innocent than I would lose them to the world and to the devil and to eternal hell. I would rather give them back to God today. Pray for your children. Pray for their souls. View them as eternal beings, not just the naughty, noisy, fussy little children, but eternal souls that are learning eternal values in my care. Fathers, let's be faithful men. Again, what is going on in the father's heart has so much to do with the atmosphere in his home. I just think that is so true. Let's stand in the gap for our children. They are eternal, never-dying souls, and we will be giving the responsibility that we have been given the responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When my children look at me, what do they see? Do they see the Father? Let's stand for prayer. Dear God,